And we want to be thinking today about the impact that Jesus makes on our lives and who we are. Money, wealth and riches, they do dominate our lives. They dominate society. They dominate culture. Money governs the internet. Money governs the media. Money governs the news. It governs television shows. It governs sport. It governs education. It governs the health service. Money governs the government, we could say as well. Now, I know some don't want to come across as naive here. Money is hugely significant. And we've been thanking God this morning, rightly, very appropriately, for money. And for contributions to the work of the Lord. And so I don't want to say anything naive here. Money is hugely significant. But if we get things out of proportion, it becomes an idol, it becomes a god, and things turn belly up in a most horrific way. Some people opt out of what we call the rat race and choose to live simply so others can simply live. There are people who do that. And they are to be congratulated. Poverty is the flip side of wealth and riches, and Christianity is opposed to poverty. The Bible is flatly, strongly opposed to poverty. Poverty is horrible. It is a very demeaning thing. Poverty crushes. Poverty destroys. There is amongst middle class folks, which is probably where most of us are here today, and upper middle class, that kind of somehow sees something romantic about being poor. So those that live more simply so others can simply live can kind of like have a romantic view that that's a way to go. But in actual fact, to do that, you actually have to be quite wealthy. There is no romance in poverty whatsoever. We need to be absolutely clear about that. Poverty crushes, it destroys. And the verse I want to draw particular attention to in our Bible reading today is verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which is about wealth and riches and poverty. It is about them both. Look at that with me, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. That's our verse. It's a strange sentence, the way that it kind of like doubles back on itself, and you think, well, have I lost the train of thought there? It doubles back on itself, but if you follow the logic through, it does make really good sense. There are three initial things though I want to say coming out of this verse, and then I want to dig a little bit deeper into things. Okay, so if it goes without saying, it needs saying, and I shouldn't make any presumptions here. I want to talk really quite simply about some Bible stuff and Bible words here. First of all, grace. Grace here, the word, is not a woman's name. Okay, although we use it as a woman's name. We sometimes use it as a meal, as a grace, as a prayer. Before a meal, we say grace. But here, quite simply, although it means this for the woman's name, and it means it when we say grace as well, it means generosity. That's simply what it means. For you know the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what this verse is saying. Generosity, that's what grace means. So forgive me if I'm teaching grandma to suck eggs there, but get things straight. The second simple thing I want to point out is God, Jesus, who is God become man, is rich. Though he was rich, God is rich. He is no pauper whatsoever. He is the owner of all wealth. I read Psalm 24 verses 1 and 2 earlier on. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. That is, everything in the whole universe, on the whole world, including you, including me, belongs to God. Now, our secular society doesn't like the idea of being owned by anybody. In fact, it should kind of like make us feel a little bit queasy when we start thinking about slave trade. It's interesting, the Bible says we actually are slaves of God when we give our lives to Christ, but in actual fact it says that it's the most free thing to be. That is one of the conundrums of the Bible. If you want to talk more about that, please come and come and talk with me at the end. But the Bible talks about ownership. God owns the world, and whether you recognize it or not, he owns you. Your cat, if you have one, may or may not recognize your ownership. Who knows where your cat goes when it's on its own? It might have three or four owners, it thinks. Well, it might go in all sorts of people's houses. That's what cats do. Whether you recognize it or not, God owns you. And he owns everything you own as well. He is fabulously rich. So grace means generosity. Secondly, God, Jesus, is rich. Thirdly, simple thing. Jesus, God, is generous. Jesus, who is God, is rich, but Jesus, as this verse says, God made himself poor. Verse 9, look at it again. Yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Jesus is generous. He gave up all his wealth and became poor so that you might become rich. He was rich and he wants you to be rich. Isn't that fantastic? God wants you to be fabulously wealthy. He really does. And you're looking at me like you don't really believe that. Some of you smiled. Of course, there are implications here. It doesn't mean that you will next week turn up in a Ferrari from that house with a swimming pool in it. It is talking about spiritual wealth and spiritual poverty. And that's what's being spoken about. So those are the three things I want to start with. Let's move to four simple questions to dig a little bit deeper. First question, what is spiritual poverty? Second question, what are the riches that Jesus offers? Thirdly, how do you get rich? Fourthly, what do I need to do today to get rich? Okay, so those are the four questions. That's where we're going, so you can follow along, signposted it down the track where we're heading. First question, what is spiritual poverty? The short answer is, quite simply, rejecting God. It's what the Bible calls sin. Spiritually rejecting. Like Mr. Sinatra's song, I did it my way, in brackets, not God's. I did it my way. Me, my thing, my way, being a self-made man or a self-made woman or a self-made person in the making. That is what it means to be spiritually poor. It means to be a rebel against God. But the problem with hearing me saying that we are rebels, the problem with me saying that you are a rebel is that being a rebel is quite cool in our culture. So we need to step a little bit back and say, well, what do we mean by rebel? Is it a cool thing to be? Rebel without a cause. It does sound cool in our society, doesn't it? You know, to reject authority. Some of us were here last week and thinking about the rejection of authority and rejecting the rule of other people over us. We don't like that. We don't like submitting to other people. So it's kind of cool to be a rebel without a cause. So we need to be a little bit clearer about what spiritual poverty is. Being a rebel against God is not a good thing. It puts you on a direct warpath with the Lord God. You're onto a loser. Spiritual poverty, though, is more than just rejecting or rebelling against God. In the context here of this particular verse, in the context of understanding that God created everything and that he is the owner of everything, the world, you and me, we are all his poverty, which is what Psalm 24 says. What it means to be spiritually poor isn't just rebelling against God. It's not just doing things my way, not God's way. It's not simply being a self-made man or a self-made woman or a self-made person in the making. It is, in the context of riches and wealth, it's basically using all my belongings and money for me, even if it is my student loan. Using the freedom and what power it gives me, what it is I've got, because, our income, whatever it is, gives us freedom. And it gives us freedom to spend it on ourselves or to spend it on others, to be generous. It's me, me, me often. In the light that God owns you and me and owns everything we own, spiritual poverty is none other than theft. It's robbery. It's stealing. Robber without a cause might sound cool. Thief for no good reason isn't so cool, is it? But then I know in our culture, being a thief can sometimes be thought of as cool. Robin Hood, the Prince of Thieves. But it's not so cool if you've had your flat, your apartment, your room or your house broken into. Of people, someone's come in, nicked your camera with all the photos that you've not downloaded yet. Never mind the camera's gone, all your memories have gone. They've encroached right into your space. How do you feel? Do you feel, well, that's a rebel without a cause, not obeying the rules. Oh, there's a thief for no good reason. Whatever the reason was, wow, real cool. I'm really happy you came into my house, trashed it all, and nicked all my most precious belongings. It's not cool. And if we're the kind of person that goes and does that, other people in society don't think we're cool. God, with spiritual poverty, does not think we're cool. It's not a good thing at all. Spiritual poverty. It's a terrible state to live in. And the Bible says we all do. Tax forms make you want to lie. He's the only piece of paper on the planet that seems to have that effect. Until you come to filling in a form about your income, so your child, when they go off to university, what income or grant they may or may not get. That's another one which will want to make you lie. Well, of course, it's not the paper. It's the heart. It's us. We resent putting something down, and we rejoice when we don't have to put something down. That's spiritual poverty, living for self, robbing others, robbing God. Money never delivers what it promises, but we so often worship it, don't we? Money promises significance and it gives arrogance. It promises importance and it delivers pride. It promises security, it delivers worry. It promises friends and it makes us competitive and envious of others. It promises satisfaction but leaves us longing for more. It promises life, but it will not stop you ending into the grave. A rich man died. His friends gathered in the pub and said, one of them said, how much did he leave? And another said, everything. Without God, by rebelling against him, by robbing him of what he had, or of what is his, we actually cut ourselves off from the source of true life. That's spiritual poverty, to be cut off from life. We live for what's transitory, and we are transitory. And we leave it all behind for somebody else to squabble over and rob God of. That is spiritual poverty. It's not cool. Second question. What are the riches Jesus offers? Quite simply this. Jesus offers us, he offers you and me, more than possessions. He offers us more than life itself. He offers us life now and life for eternity. He offers us a life that is not stolen by death. He offers us a life and he proves that he's the one who can deliver on it because he rose from the dead, never to die again. He offers us eternal life, quantity. But it's not just quantity, it is absolute quality. It is life with God. Knowing the Creator, knowing him as our Father, having his Holy Spirit in our lives. Imagine God coming and living within you. Is that going to make life better or worse? It's not going to make it worse, is it? God's no killjoy. He wants to give us life fully and abundantly. And that's what he does offer us in his wonderful generosity. He wants to give us life with himself. He wants to give us life with others, with his family. There is really nothing better than being in the family of God. knowing that the people around you today are your brothers and sisters, and that you can rely upon them. Whatever you go through in life, they will pray with you. They will walk with you through life. It is my heart for my daughters who are away at university. My second one has just gone into her third year, and my younger daughter's just started. She's a fresher. I went to visit her yesterday. I didn't want to go and visit her, but she wanted us to visit. I knew it was going to be wrong because I'm selfish, and I knew that leaving, I'd go back to square one 2 weeks ago and I'd feel terribly mournful. But she's connecting with some wonderful friends. Friends who don't go to church. But the really significant ones are the friends that are Christians. Straight away, she's in a family. People looking out for her. She was showing us on Facebook all of her new friends yesterday in her little room. And I rejoiced. And that's what God offers us. Himself, he offers us a family. And he offers us life without ourselves being the center of attention and being deceived. That's a wonderful thing to be offered, isn't it? No more self-deception. He offers us a life where he'll change us right inside out from being selfish people to being generous people. Don't you want that? Don't you want to be a generous person? I do. To be a giver rather than a getter or a grabber. That is what it means to be spiritually rich. Spiritual poverty, spiritual wealth. Thirdly, how do you get rich? Some of you are ahead of me. And you already know the answer to this question. If it goes without saying, you need saying, lest we forget. We all need to hear this. Can we buy it from God? Some people have tried. Some people in the Bible have tried. Some people more recently have tried. Not in the last 5 years, a bit longer ago than that. But there was a Hollywood star, a very well-known Hollywood star, who wanted to pay $180 million to the Roman Catholic Church so that he could see the Pope himself, because the Pope was the only person this Hollywood star really wanted and thought it was worthwhile making his confession to. Can you believe it? You can't buy this riches, this wealth with money. You can only receive it. It is a given. The word grace, that's the big word. It is all of God's generosity to you and to me. Jesus Christ, fabulously wealthy, laid aside his life of riches. He left heaven and he became a man, and he lived in absolute poverty. He was born in a shed. More, he died. He accepted the punishment for those who live for themselves, who rob God. He accepted the punishment that you and I deserve. He lived and he died so that you might be rich, spiritually rich, forgiven, knowing God as your Father. Jesus is the fundamentally generous one. He died for you and for me. He paid for our rejection of robbing God, allowing us into a relationship with God, a relationship with God where he becomes our Father, and we as his children inherit a billion times more than we ever conceived of trying to steal. Can you believe it? We run into his house and try and rob him, and he says, come in, I'll make you my child. Have it all. There's a song coming to my mind from Les Miserables, where he learned the lesson from the priest at the very start about generosity. And it was a challenge of generosity in that great story, which really got to his heart and got him thinking. And at the end, he ends up being a generous, generous man. The gospel, generosity. That's how we get rich, through Jesus. A given, an act of grace. Can't buy it, don't deserve it, but yours, have it. You can turn it down. Say, not today, thanks very much indeed. And you've already received it. You're not going to say, well, I'm going to sit rather loose and rather cool to this. No, I want to grab it. I want to worship God. I want to go for it. This wonderful God of generosity. So what do we do? I've got a number of things. Six things. Six things to do now. First, admit your poverty, your spiritual poverty. That whatever wealth you have, admit that if you think and live like it's yours, you are deceived. And maybe today you want to say, I've been on a path of self-deception, I've been a fool. Except that if you live life like a self-made man or woman or a person like that in the making, you are robbing God, you are a thief, and you are doomed. So something to admit, your poverty. Secondly, something to receive, God's grace, God's riches. We don't like handouts, naturally. We are proud. And those who seem to take advantage get a bad name in our culture, don't they? If there are people who are very, very happy about taking a handout. You know, you always go to the pub with this person and they never buy a round. They begin to get a bad name, don't they? We don't like handouts. We like to pay for it. Next time it's on me, I'll buy the next round. Thanks for inviting me around for a meal. Our place next time. Now that's good, that's fellowship and friendship, don't get me wrong. But let's be honest, in it, we don't like to be feeling like we've just received generosity and that's it. We want to give back. And we need to receive generosity, pure, unadulterated thank you. Thank you. I can't pay for it. I don't want to pay for it. That would spoil it. It would no longer be grace and mercy if I thought I could give a quid to it. It wouldn't be. I don't want to. I want to thank you for it. Thanks that it's on you, God, and never on me. Only ever on Jesus Christ's death on the cross for you. So accept Jesus Christ paid for the penalty for you. Give thanks for God's wonderful gift. Worship him with your whole life by turning away from yourself and living for him. So admit your poverty. Secondly, receive God's riches. It's good to let go of one. Who doesn't want to let go of poverty? And who doesn't want to hold on to riches? You'd be mad not to. It's a no-brainer, isn't it? Thirdly, if you are someone who's already let go of spiritual poverty and clinging to what God has given to you in Christ, then you actually know how to be generous. You do. That's what this passage is all about. That's the main thrust of it. Turn it back again. Look at verse 7. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of, what does grace mean? Generosity also. It's a call to be generous. Why? Verse 8, I say, is not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that you love, that you, your love is also genuine. You understand it? For you know the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was fabulously, stunningly rich, yet for your sake he went to extreme and utter poverty, poor, so that you might have the extreme wealth of heaven, that you might become rich. So go be generous. That's you now. That's exactly who you are. So don't fight being who you are. Go be who you are. And enjoy being who you are. A generous person. Fourth, you know what I'm saying is true? For the very first time today. Or you've forgotten it. And today, you've just realized it again. For the first time in quite a while, well, I want to say, do 1, 2, and 3. Accept your spiritual poverty. Receive Christ's riches. Go and be generous. Fifth, this is all entirely new to you. And you need to get your head around things a little bit more. You need time out to investigate. Can I encourage you to pick up Luke's Gospel? In a wonderful format like this, the story of Jesus' life, his miracles, his teachings, his death, his resurrection, his commandments, all in here. It is a story, it's called the Gospel, which is good news. It is a story all about God's grace to you. So pick it up, it's got all these little codes that you can scan into your smartphone, which will take to your website and you can dig around and do some more research. Those are all the way through the little booklet. If you want, you can pick up this slightly bigger book, which will help you read this one. It's got some questions and some discussions in it. You can do it with a new friend if you're a student, with someone you're living next door to in your new, your new block of flats. If you come with someone today and they bought you, say to them, look, I want to go pick up one of those. Would you read it with me? And if you've got no one to read it with you, tell me. I will read this with you. You can put a moment in the week ahead, meet for a coffee, and if two or three others want to join us, they can, and we'll start reading this together. Yeah? Very, very happily do that for you. If you're a woman, Fee Bronson, who's playing our piano, she leads our women's ministry, you'll do the same, wouldn't you? You wouldn't say no to that? No, she's shaking her head. Of course you would do that. Six. Whatever you do, don't do nothing. That's it, that's my sixth point. Don't do nothing. Why? Verse 9. For you know, and we all know now, unless I've really been off beam and not explained it right. Every single one of us in this room knows now. Verse 9. You know the grace, the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. We're going to sing two songs. Wonderful songs. I stand amazed in the presence and come people of the risen King. Two wonderful songs for us to sing. Worshipfully, praise-filled, thankful songs to God with our lips, with our hearts, and we pray with our lives as we all leave here to go out being generous people in the name of Christ who saved us by his generosity. Let's stand, shall we? Let's sing.